right when the bumper ends feels like a huge win. It's like perfect timing. I love it. Good morning, family. My name is James McKinney. I serve as a minister to adults here if we've never had a chance to meet, or if you're traveling in from out of town for the Thanksgiving holiday or visiting us online. It is an absolute pleasure to be able to unpack God's word with you this morning. I am so grateful to Pastor Connor for allowing me this opportunity as he spent some time away with family, being refreshed, and I think he spent the first half of this week in a deer blind the whole time. And I'm pretty sure Mary was in a warm environment with coffee the entire time. But nevertheless, I'm just so grateful for Pastor Connor being here. And this past Thursday, I hope you had some tremendous time around the family table, building incredible memories, avoiding arguments. There were some chuckles there. Oh, that one resonated a little bit. But I love this time of year. This time of year is the one time of year where we actually pause for a moment, because we push so hard all year long, trying to get after all the things we need to accomplish. And then November 1 hits and pumpkin spice is on the menu, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a second, we need to start prioritizing family. And we begin to just prioritize gathering with family. We fight to make that a priority. Now, make sure I'm very clear. I didn't say we make it a priority to fight with family, but we fight to make family a priority. The fighting's gonna happen naturally. We understand that. But I'm so grateful for my family. I'm so thankful for my family. But even with all the gratitude, and even with all the chaos that can come with family, we understand there's just some messiness around the things of family. And that's great, and we love it, and we still prioritize the giving and the serving and the being with family. And so I'm so grateful for it. And that's what I want to talk about with our time this morning, is about family. And in fact, as we talk about family, as we look to our head for the rest of this year, because I know y'all have your calendars planned out for the rest of the year, because we only have so many days left in 23, I hope you will make joining us on Christmas Eve your priority. We will have 5 services for you to attend. We have 8:30, 10, 11:30, 1 o'clock, and 2:30. I tried to memorize them all. I really did. But we'll have 35 months and under care available for your kids, and we'll have our special friend suite open for our 3 middle hours. It is one of my favorite services that we have here. To see this entire room just lit up with candles is absolutely beautiful. And I know it'll be one of your favorite services too. So I hope you will make it a priority to join us on Christmas Eve. In fact, on your way out of the worship center, you'll see tables that have signs for you to put in your yard about all the Christmas things happening here at Prestonwood, a chance to share with your neighbors a place to land here for Christmas Eve. So I hope you will be part of that, and I hope you make it a priority to be here on Christmas Eve. It'll be a great time of family. And with family, we know as believers that family is important. And we can see it throughout scriptures, how important family is. Even in the beginning of creation, we can see that the command to be fruitful and multiply prioritizes family. We can see the instructions to teach our kids the things of God elevates the priority of family. We can see how important family is, even to the familial language throughout the scriptures, where we understand that it is our sin that broke fellowship with our heavenly Father. And the only way to restore that fellowship was for him to send his Son. So that if we were to surrender to the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, that we then too become sons of God. And so we know this throughout the scriptures about what a priority family is. But I also believe while those are fundamental truths of what it means to be a follower, what it means to be sons and daughters of the King, I believe there's an aspect of family that we don't fully lean in on, probably because we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. And so with that said, I would encourage you to open up your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19. And I ask you to turn to John 19 because the Apostle John's life does a remarkable job showing us about the power of walking faithfully with Jesus. And in fact, I taught on the Apostle John's life at Friday Morning Men's a couple weeks ago. And so for men in the room, I would encourage you to text men to 55125. It's a chance for you to know all the things happening within the community of men here at Prestonwood. We gather every Friday morning at 6:30 to talk about the things of God as we are men chasing after the heart of Jesus, and we encourage you to be a part of that community. We have about 100 plus guys to be there, so I hope you'll text men to 55125. Ladies, if you text it, you're gonna get the updates, not them. So grab their phones if you want and text men to 55125. It'll be a great time to gather together. But in that time together, there was a verse that became a catalyst for my understanding of John's devotion to Jesus. Now, it was in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. So if you're there, say, I got it. Excellent. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. See, in my teaching with the men, what I did was I honed in on the fact that John was the only disciple left standing at the cross. For the years of Jesus' ministry, many people have walked with him. Many people gathered around him. But John was the last one remaining standing there. And I think that speaks something significant for us to look at. It speaks a lot about the ministry of John into Jesus' life as well. But it's at this moment at the cross what Jesus says that I've reserved for our time this morning. So first off, as we talk about this moment on the cross, I want to unpack a little bit about some of the cultural nuance that flavors how it is that we come into these scriptures this morning. So first off, at the cross, we might ask the question, well, where's Joseph, Jesus' earthly father? Where's he at in this? I mean, his son is being crucified. Well, scholars believe that Joseph passed sometime when Jesus was 12 to 30. And in Luke 2, we see this scene where Jesus goes to the temple, and he's around 12 years old, and that is the time in which we think after that Joseph had passed. Well, because Joseph passed, the cultural expectation was that the son of Mary was going to take care of Mary because she was a widow now. And that is also why scholars believe that Jesus was at home when he began his ministry at age 30, because he was caring for his widowed mother. For centuries, the social framework of Judaism around widow care was that women could not speak for themselves. Their social status and security was completely determined in the roles that they played as wife and mother. So when the husband passed, that threw everything in turmoil, because it was the husband that represented her in the public square. It was the husband that provided a voice to her, for her. And so when the husband passed, the widow had no voice. In fact, the Hebrew word for widow is almana. Now, again, it's Hebrew, so probably a bit more throaty, a little bit more guttural. I can't do it. But the root of almana is alem, and that actually means unable to speak. So to summarize it all, the future for a widow in this time was terrifying. But again, the cultural expectation upon the husband's death was that the sons would care for the widow. So when Christ is on the cross, had he said nothing, James, the half-brother of Jesus, would have been the assumed caretaker for Mary. It would have been a natural assumption, which is why in the New Testament, we see so many of Paul's writings talking about the care of widow and where the church's place is in that. Because while it was a cultural assumption, it also was not uncommon for the sons to just not worry about and caring for the widow. But the assumed care would have been for James. But Jesus didn't remain silent on this. Through gasping breath on the cross as he was dying, he spoke words that I believe gave us a model of family that extends beyond flesh and blood. See, Jesus left the care of his mother to his spiritual brother, John. And John had no bond with Mary other than one grounded on faith in Christ. And Mary had no bond to John other than one that is grounded on faith in Christ. Neither of them had any obligation to each other whatsoever except for obedience to Christ. This is an important truth for us to focus in on, because as believers, we know the cross is a place that we can bring our shame and our guilt, and our hurts. We know it's a place where we can lay up our hang-ups and be redeemed. We know it's a place that provides hope for us, provides a salvation for us, a pathway for eternity. We know the cross provides all of these things. But what Jesus shows us here is that the cross is also where we find our spiritual family. And it is the blessing of the spiritual family that I think we miss out on, because we don't fully understand how remarkable it truly is. We don't truly understand the amazing gift that the cross of Christ gives us with the spiritual family. And it starts at the cross, that the cross is where we find our personal adoption into the spiritual family. The cross is where we are adopted in a spiritual family. And we see this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to cover a lot of verses, so I would encourage you to just write these verses down as we go through, because that way you can study them on your own. But Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, full transparency. Adoption was not part of a framework I grew up with. I didn't know much about the adoption space at all, until my aunt and uncle decided they wanted to build and complete their family through adoption. And I began to understand a little bit more about it. But that was my only bit of exposure. And then in 2019, my family and I, we moved to Prestonwood, where if you know anything about Prestonwood, we are unapologetically pro-life, but that is not just because of the womb. That is everything after. We have a very vibrant adoption ministry here. We are passionate about it. And so as I began to fellowship with more and more families that had stepped into adoption and foster, I began to understand more and more about the significance of adoption. One of the things that I learned as my exposure to adoption increased was that the rights and privileges of the adopted are the same as those of flesh and blood relationship. The adopted has the same rights and privileges as the flesh and blood. My cousins who were adopted have the same rights and privileges to their parents that my sisters and I do to our parents. My cousins have no less access to my grandmother's love and affection because they are adopted than my sisters and I do because we are blood. It is no less for them. They have all rights and privileges. That said, when it comes to my grandmother's jalapeno egg puff dish, I will fight them for it, but that's just because I'm a sinner. That's not because they don't have access. I'm just sinful like that, so be praying for me. It's really good, though, just for the record. I'll share the recipe with you if you want it. But anyways, we see the same truth about rights and privileges in the scriptures. In those verses in Ephesians we just read, what we see here in these highlights that I have is that when we accept the truth of Christ, that he died for our sins and surrender our life to him as Lord and Savior, we're adopted into the family of God with full rights and privileges. And we see this when we say adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is rights and privileges. There is no limitation to eternity when we are adopted into the family of God. We see this again in Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 19. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, our adoption in the family of God, it promises us an eternity with the Father. But even more so, it promises a spiritual family when we are adopted into that family. And it begins the moment that we surrender at the cross of Christ. And so while the cross may be where we find our adoption story, the cross is also where we find our spiritual brothers and sisters. In Matthew 12, there's the whole chapter is various teachings of Jesus as he's being constantly being asked questions by the religious elite. And as he's exiting one venue, someone brings to Jesus' attention that his mother and brothers are outside waiting. And so in chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus says this in that response. He says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is highlighting the truth that family is not just flesh and blood, but family is also spiritual. But I want to make a very clear distinction here. Only spiritual family has an eternity with God. Only spiritual family has an eternity with God. You cannot be born into the spiritual family. Salvation does not come from the womb. Every person, we can do all things. We can come to church on Sunday. We can read the scripture to our kids. You may even think, I've had at least 100 potlucks in my life. I must be Baptist. Like, you can do all the things. But every single one of us has got to come to the cross and find our adoption story. Every single one of us, including our kids, has got to come to the cross to surrender and be adopted into the family of God. And it is in that moment that we are adopted into this spiritual family, where we find our brothers and sisters, every single one of us, including our kids. Men, if you spend any significant amount of time with me, you will hear me call you brother. Ladies, not so much sis or sister. It feels so Southern to me. And I'm not a native Texan. I'm a SoCal transplant. Whoa, I just saw some glares as soon as I said that. But so certain words, I'm a little apprehensive to step into. It took me 4 years to step into y'all. It took me a little while to get comfortable with that. Now, for my wife and daughter, man, they owned it immediately. Now, granted, my wife and daughter had never said y'all ever in California. They didn't even say it in Arizona or New Mexico as we were driving to move here. But the moment they saw the welcome to Texas, it was y'all this and y'all that. Literally, God, it took me 4 years to say y'all. Now, there are some phrases I'm not going to step into because there's so much nuance to it. Bless your heart. I can't tell if you're cursing me or blessing me with it. And I feel like if I say it in good meaning, maybe my tone says it a certain way and all of a sudden I'm offending someone. There's just certain things I think you really do need to be born into. But brother is something I have said for a long time. So if there's anything, as I get a little vulnerable here for a moment, that the OJ trial taught us 30 years ago is you don't ask a question you don't know the answer to. And for some of y'all, you're like, whoa, OJ was 30 years ago? That really hurts. Welcome to aging, right? But ladies, as a non-native Texan, as someone who wants to step into more Southern roots, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, do I have your permission to call you sis? Yes. All right, that sounded unanimous. I heard 10 voices, but that's enough for quorum. I'll take it. I will take it and I will step into it gladly. So for those 10, thank you. You've spoken for everyone. But while I joke about the use of the word brother and sis, I don't use them flippantly. When I call you brother and sis, what I am saying to you is that I'm going to point you back to the truth of our Heavenly Father. When you begin to wander, when you begin to stray from the truth of His Word, I'm going to raise the flag for you. I'm going to want to bring you back into the spiritual family to understand how it is that our Father has called us to live. If you're missing for some period of time because life, the lake, travel ball, whatever the case may be, I'm going to be calling saying, I miss you, where are you? I haven't seen you in some time. Because you're my brother, you're my sister. I'm going to want to help you seize all rights and privileges here on earth that our Heavenly Father has promised to us when we walk faithfully. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm your brother. And I pray that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would do the same for your brothers and sisters in the spiritual family. That you wouldn't walk this faith journey alone and therefore assume that they're to walk it alone. That is not what the scriptures teach us. See, while at the cross we find our adoption story, we find our spiritual brothers and sisters, the cross is also where we find our purpose. This is one of the promises of God that I lean on so frequently. Our Heavenly Father is a Father of intent and purpose. He's not one of happenstance. There's nothing arbitrary. Our God is about intention and purpose. Look at the created order of things. Intention and purpose. Look at the intention of having two genders only, male and female, with the purpose of populating the earth. Intention and purpose. Throughout all of history, we can see His fingerprint, intention, and purpose, up to the point of Him sending His Son so that we have a pathway back to fellowship with Him. Intention and purpose. And the same is true of your life and your contribution to the spiritual family. And we see this truth in the scriptures. See, once you're accepted into the family of God, you immediately have a dwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. And that Holy Spirit presence serves many purposes. One is to seal you for eternity. You're forever saved. The other is to help understand some of the riches and depth of God's word. One of the purposes is so that you have a level of conviction so that you can come back into alignment with God's word. And one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is a gifting. The moment you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are gifted a specific gift with a specific purpose. And the scriptures tell us this truth. They tell us what this is. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking to a body of believers. And they're talking about gifts. And much like any other gifts, sometimes there's this, I wish I had that, and I wish I had that gift, and I wish I had that. And Paul is saying, you're losing perspective. It's not about the gift, it's about the purpose of the gift. And Paul's reminding them that we are one family and one body. And in this chapter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter points to this truth. But sometimes when we're reading through a chapter, sometimes a very simple verse, we can just roll through. But sometimes that verse is so binding for the rest of the truth. And that verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Super simple. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul is saying, you were given the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And even tells you what the purpose is for the common good. Now, what is that common good Paul's talking about? Well, he's probably talking about select ball, right? No. He's probably talking about your workplace. No. Probably talking about your neighborhood. Nope. The common good is who he addresses in verse 1 when he says, brothers. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in you, is for the body of believers. But for what purpose, though? Well, we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. See, the word gift here is the Greek word charisma. And what it means is actually a gift of grace. So who is Peter writing to? Well, he's writing to a body of believers. But he's not writing to a body of believers that's just soaking up some sun on the beach, surfing up. He's writing to a body of believers that who's literally seeing their spiritual brothers and sisters hung on a stake and lit on fire to light the streets by even Roman rule. And even despite that, Peter is telling them, your gift administers the grace of God to those who are suffering. Again, it's for the spiritual family. And we see this again in Romans 1, where Paul writes, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul is saying, I can't wait to be with you so that I can give you my spiritual gift and encourage you. But he's also saying, but it's not just one way. Your gift is going to encourage me. The use of my gift is going to encourage me. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. As we use the gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us for the body of believers, which was the intended purpose, we see something incredible happen. And anytime I read the word encourage in the scriptures, I am always drawn to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It is one of my life verses, if you will. If you ever get a letter or card from me, I usually sign it with that at the bottom. And what it says is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. See, there's a couple of words in here that sometimes the English translation makes it easy to just kind of roll over and read through. I want to highlight some real key truths out of this verse, these verses. The first is the idea to stir up that we see in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another. For the native Southerners, this does not mean meddling. I just want to be very clear. This is not meddling in any of people's business. And for the little brothers and sisters in here, this is not playing that antagonist role. You try to get the older sibling in trouble. As an older one, I know y'all are sinners. It's okay. There's grace at the cross. That's what this is for. But this stir up actually means to contend or fight for, not contend and fight with. But what is the word to contend and fight for? To stir up in one another. Well, love. And again, this is not a feel-good love. This is not an I love in and out type of love. This is an agape love. If you've been around the church for a little bit of time, you've heard the agape love. And that is the same sacrificial love that Christ so loved us that while we were still sinners, while we were an offense to him, he sacrificed it all for us. This love is a no strings attached, a no holds barred, an untethered love that I'm going to pour out myself regardless of what I get back. So what we're being drawn to do here is to fight and contend for encouraging each other, to lay it all out there for each other. But then there's that word encourage. And I think Hallmark has ruined this word for us. This word encourage almost has this picture of like patting on the back, like, hey, you can do it. Go get him, Tiger. That's not what this word is. This word, again, the Greek word is parakaleo. It goes back to a Hebrew word. Again, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it. Super guttural, throaty. I can't speak Hebrew. But this picture, if I can paint for you, is that because of my proximity to you, I'm literally placing my courage inside of you to the point that your disposition changes. I'm giving you my courage to continue on in the fight to live sacrificially. In summary, what this verse is saying in totality is that those who are adopted into the family of God are to hold on to the truth of Christ and the hope of his return. But it's not just a cerebral hope. It's not just a cerebral exercise. We're to hold on to this truth that we must contend strongly for each other because the enemy of our father wants to drag you away and isolate you and destroy your life. So we must contend for each other. We must gather together to encourage one another. And sometimes that means I'm going to need courage from you. Sometimes that means you're going to need courage from me. And because of that reality, because of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we must not neglect meeting together. But even more so, we must prioritize meeting together. We must go all in on meeting together. It must be something we fight for, meeting together, not something we just relegate out of convenience. And we do this because we're family. We prioritize gathering with family, even spiritual family, and more so spiritual family. 2 weeks ago, I heard a story from a church member, from the husband. He and his wife were about to buy a piece of property about an hour away. And this property was going to be where they were going to build their dream home. It was going to be where they were going to have their forever home, and they're just going to kind of, you know, just retire and live life out there. And driving away from surrendering that deposit check and signing the contract, the wife said to the husband, I can't do it. And he's telling me this story as we're waiting for another meeting. And I'm like, oh, tell me why. And he goes, her response was, I can't leave Prestonwood. I was like, wow. But what she was saying is she wasn't saying, I can't leave the building and I can't leave the campus. What she was saying is that she can't leave her spiritual family. She can't leave the brothers and sisters that have helped bring her into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. She can't leave her brothers and sisters that continue to give her courage because life is so stinking hard. She can't leave the sisters that continue to pour truth into her when she's trying to understand what it means to walk faithfully with Jesus. She can't leave her brothers and sisters that pour into their marriage as they try to build a marriage on this and not the cultural understanding of how marriage. She wants to build a forever marriage, and the brothers and sisters are pouring this truth into her and giving her courage. She can't leave the life group that continues to help her understand the things of God so that she can walk more faithfully with God. What she's saying when she says, I can't leave Prestonwood, I can't leave my brothers and sisters. And man, as he's telling me this story, and I know that I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking to myself, she is literally preaching what Paul did in Romans 1, 11 through 12. In her mind, she's not aware of the gifts that she brings for the benefit of us, but I know the gifts that she brings for the benefit of us. She's seeing all the encouragement she's getting from the spiritual family, but I know all the encouragement she brings into the spiritual family. And I'm just like, you are literally preaching my sermon. She's actually living this out. She chose us over a property where she could build her forever home. And I was super encouraged. But at the same time, man, I was really convicted. Because I immediately went back to a season of life where that brother had to contend for me to help me understand how much the spiritual family needed me. See, I love my wife and kids. I want to give them the world. I want to bless them tremendously. I want them to experience all the things I never got to as a kid. I want to give my son all the baseball experiences, all the training, as expensive as it may be. I want to give him all the travel options. I want all the showcases. I want to give him all the, I want to give my daughter all the musical theater experiences. I want to buy her all the expensive tickets to the Taylor Swift tour. Oh my gosh, it's ridiculous. I want to give her all the things. I want my wife to experience all the travel that she wants to do together. All the things. And I realized as I was reflecting back on life and my attempt to give all those things, I was doing so at the sacrifice of the spiritual family. And a brother contended for me and said, James, the spiritual family needs you as much as your household does. And that's when this idea of brother and sis became real to me, because I understood spiritual family. See, my family, like yours, is a lot like this brick. This brick has purpose. It has value. It has a use. Again, we could put this behind a tire of a truck to jack up the front end and change a tire, and it ain't going to roll anywhere. We could use this brick to hold a door open. We could use this brick to hold down a tent stake. We can use this brick in a lot of different ways. But that's not what the brick was purposed for. That's not why this brick was created. And the same is true of our households. See, even by itself, while the brick has value, this brick is actually susceptible to a lot of risk. Because this brick can be put on the side of the yard and forgotten about, and grass is going to grow over it, and the weather is going to take its elements of it, and it's already eroded it over time. And people are just going to forget about the brick. This brick is easy to destroy by itself. I can literally just drop it on the stage right here and it's going to shatter. But the moment that the brick is utilized for its intended purpose, it becomes part of something remarkable. The moment that this brick is put within its intended use and purpose, it becomes immovable. It becomes so much stronger because it's setting in on its purpose. Because as this brick becomes part of a collection of other bricks that were created for the same purpose, it is strengthened. The same is true of our households. Our households were not meant to just be done in isolation, be forgotten on the side of a yard with grass to grow over it. Our households were meant to be part of something, to build something greater and remarkable, and that is called the family of God. And as I'm hearing the story about that sister in Christ who's sharing about her decision, I'm convicted. Because I remember all the times when I just kept my brick on a shelf. And then I remember all the times when we plugged my family in to how God intended and created to be, and all the blessing and joy that came from it. Our households are this brick, but we're intended to never be alone. Our households are meant to be plugged into the family of God, to do life with our other spiritual brothers and sisters. Our family is meant to do family together until Christ returns again, because we need to place each other's courage inside of each other. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you is for the purpose of all of us, not just yourself. But man, does life get in the way sometimes? Does life force us to have sometimes priorities that are more cultural than they are spiritual? And as I reflect back on that Sisters in Christ story, as the husband's telling it to me, I'm so thankful for that brother that contended for me 20-something years ago to remind me how much the spiritual family needed me, because it changed the trajectory of our home. It changed everything. And so, much like John, we find ourselves standing at the cross, hearing from Jesus, but will we be obedient? See, John, again, there was no cultural obligation for John to care for Mary. He knew Christ was going to resurrect. Christ talked about it, but he'd never seen it before. He never had a reference for the reality about what was going to take place. So he could have easily waited for Jesus to die and just walked away from caring for Mary. And the culture would have said nothing about it, because it was never assumed on him. But Christ commanded of it of him. And so he had a choice to make. Am I going to choose spiritual family? And I believe in this moment, that's a decision for a lot of us. Are we going to choose spiritual family? Will we be obedient to the call of Christ? I believe the hearing of God's word requires a response. It's not just for consumption or academic purposes, but it's for us to reflect upon our own lives, to figure out what changes need to be made as I chase after the heart of God. And for some of you in this room, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're sitting here wondering, what does this mean to be adopted into the family of God? I hear about Jesus. I've gone to church for a long time. But you're telling me there's an actual family? You're telling me there's people that actually care about me? There's people that are going to give me courage when I have none? What is that? That's the family of God. But it starts at your adoption at the cross. And if you are unclear about your adoption story, if you're unclear on whether or not you have surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're going to enter a time of invitation, and there's going to be ministers up front here. I would encourage you to come forward and talk with those ministers. And they would love to tell you about this Jesus who laid everything down for you to bring you into eternal fellowship with the Heavenly Father, to adopt you into this fellowship of spiritual brothers and sisters. But there also might be some people in this room that know that they've been adopted in the family of God. And you're thinking back to yourself like, man, I've really isolated our family, like James has talked about with that brick. And I believe the word of God that our family is to be plugged in with a greater family to build something remarkable beyond anything we could ever do on our own. And I would encourage you to come forward and talk with our ministry team to understand, what does it mean to get plugged in? How can I find a place to serve the church as well as to be served among the family? And there also might be some of you in this room that just need some encouragement. There might be some of you in this room that need courage. My grandmother passed away this morning at 2 a.m. I need courage. My family needs courage. And because I believe in the word of God, we came here this morning because I needed the courage of other brothers and sisters. And he has delivered faithfully after the first service. I believe he'll continue to deliver faithfully all morning long. But maybe you find yourself in a place where you need courage. I would beg of you to come forward and talk with the ministry team so we can give you that courage. We can lift up that hurt, that hang up, that burden you're carrying to the Heavenly Father. We can allow the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural only in you. But it requires you to be the obedient one. That's where John faced at the cross. The opportunity was there. And he walked faithfully. He walked obediently. Will we? So whatever it is you are, our ministers are going to come forward. I'm going to pray. We will stand together. There'll be a chance for you to respond to the word of God that was delivered this morning. Father God, I thank you that we can come and call you Father. I thank you in the midst of the storms and everything falling down around us, God, that you have delivered faithful promises time and time again to the point where we find adoption and community and family at the cross in which your son died for us, God. And so I'm praying for those that have a stirring within them this morning, they would be so bold as to step forward faithfully into this adoption of your son. For those that need courage, I pray that they would lean in on the spiritual family that you have built and created and designed for us to not do life alone, God. And I give this to you because I know you are faithful. And I'm asking for you to show up in a supernatural way. In your holy name, we pray these things. Amen.